You're listening to WCOM LP 103.5 FM Carborough and Chapel Hill. It's a Tuesday, it's 5 o'clock, and that only means one thing. It's time for another round of Snarky Faith with your host, Stuart Deloney. This is a space where we irreverently wrestle through life, culture, and spirituality, all with our heads in the clouds, our tongues in our cheeks, our hearts in our sleeves, and our feet on the ground. At Snarky Faith, the questions or even the answers are never the point. It's all about the conversation. So here's your host, Stuart Deloney.
Well, good afternoon and welcome to another round of Snarky Faith. I'm your host, Stuart Deloney, and Snarky Faith is radio for the spiritually disenfranchised. If you've had enough of the insanity in Christianity, well, you've come to the right place. Here at Snarky Faith, we're all about finding a sane faith, grounded in reality, and working to make the world a better place in tangible ways. We're here to call out religious BS, look for better ways forward, and help you realize, hey, you're not crazy. All this is messed up. And if you can handle your conversations about faith with copious amounts of
sarcasm
and also a bit of this, then welcome home. We're glad you're here. On today's show, we're going to be recapping the Sermon on the Mount, a series that we have been going through. But before we descend into all that snark, just a reminder that this broadcast and all podcasts can be found at snarkyfaith.com and wherever else you listen to podcasts. Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Amazon, iHeartRadio, Spotify, YouTube, we're there, we're everywhere. Just look for Snarky Faith. And if you want to interact more with the show, you can find us on Facebook. You can drop me a line at stuart@snarkyfaith.com. That's stuart@snarkyfaith.com. And if you want to leave a message that just might end up on the air, you can record it on our website, snarkyfaith.com. Well, I want to start this week's show by giving you guys a little bit of a peek into my current headspace. As we have been on the show for the past couple weeks, journeying through the Sermon on the Mount, it's been like a great time for me. I hope it's been good for you, but a great time for us to really reflect on what are the ethics of the kingdom of God. And especially in last week's show, we were reflecting on this idea of meditation and contemplation with Dr. Justin Meyer, my good friend Dr. Justin Meyer of Daily Faithful Mindfulness Podcast. And in my headspace, I've been thinking more and more as we've kind of gone in depth with the Sermon on the Mount about how really Christ is calling us to live. This is gonna sound like Joel Osteen, to live our best lives now. But really getting at the heart of the matter that our heart and what goes on internally in us matters. And it's made me think a lot about life and how we change over time and how oftentimes we can fall into places where we are living out roles and spaces that are not ourselves, where we're spending time trying to be somebody else or to please somebody else or to conform to a certain set of standards or norms, and we end up becoming someone that we were not created to be. Now, if we're talking about kingdom ethics, I'll say, like, here's some show ethics, is that people are made in the image of God, beautifully and wonderfully made as they are. That Jesus is not coming to say, I want you to fit into this Christian mold or box. That when Jesus comes, he's coming to say that, hey, through my teachings, I'm actually teaching you a better way to live, to where we can live amongst each other in community. And that idea of being truthful to yourself has been something that I've been kind of wrestling through. Truth be told, I have some friends of mine actually got me to take the Enneagram test. It's been something in ministry that I was around some pastors that were so horny for the Enneagram test. It was like all they talked about. If you don't know, it's a kind of a personality test based upon where you move yourself, like where you operate from. And I was sick about hearing how people analyzed other people and doing all this. And so I wasn't interested, but then I had some friends kind of asking questions like, oh, what are you? And it kind of led me into a journey to really diving into some of who I am a lot better this week and really trying to figure out where's my damage, where's not my damage. What are the things I call damage that are still beautiful, and how do I live out of those areas? So if anyone's curious, I'm an Enneagram 4. But that's not my point. My point has been really thinking about how we change as we go through life and we grow. And one of my favorite singers, songwriters is Frank Turner. One of the reasons I love him is because he's a very vocal atheist, and I always appreciate his raw honesty. And he has a new album coming out in a week, and the lead song that was off it is called Miranda. And it was a song that I kind of took me back when I was listening to it. I was going, what's happening in the song? Because it's very, very clear and very, very forward, straightforward with the story. And it's a story about Frank Turner and his estranged relationship with his father, that when he grew up saying his father was this, he was an angry, angry man, and they had a very difficult relationship. But in his adult life, the father came out as being trans, and as the father has lived out his own truth, it's changed their relationship for the better. And I'll read it to you in a minute. And it was resonating with me because I think I've mentioned this once or twice on the show, but my over the past year, we found out that my dad has Alzheimer's, and it's been an interesting journey of kind of weird healing for me as well, being able to see my father in a different light. Because it kind of came on very, very fast. And now being around him, it's almost like being around a child. And it's giving me ways to be able to show my dad kindness and be able to interact with him in a way that I couldn't when I was younger, because my father was also an angry man. And I don't know. And it's too often, I guess that's what I'm getting at. Too often, I think that we end up living lives we're not ourselves. And my hope in the talks that we have here, and even the talks about God and Jesus and all of this, lead us to live who we are better, not just for ourselves, but for those around us. So we're gonna have a bit of a rock and roll show anyways today. We'll be referencing music here and there throughout this. But I'm going to go ahead and read you to the lyrics of Frank Turner's song, Miranda. And it goes like this. My father is called Miranda these days. She's a proud transgender woman. And my resentment has started to fade because it was never about who she was, just about the way he behaved. And now my father is Miranda, and we're okay. In all the years we were estranged, I was always hoping you'd find a way to change. And after everything that we've been through, Miranda, it's lovely to meet you. When I was young, he always seemed so filled with rage. He was angry at my clothes, my hair, my music, my teenage. But one sunny afternoon, she was dancing next to me on the stage, and I felt my anger drain away from inside my ribcage. In all the years we were estranged, I was always hoping you would find change. After everything that we've been through, Miranda, it's lovely to meet you. The problem with carrying hate for someone who doesn't know is you're the only one carrying the weight. And it's best to just let it go and get to know you for who you are. Who you really are, who you really are, and who you've always been, and who you've always been. And in all the years that we have left, let's be our best selves and let's be friends. I'll be me. Promise me that you'll be you. Oh, Miranda, it's lovely to meet you. Oh, Miranda, it's lovely to meet you. It's lovely to meet you. Now, I feel like the way that we journey together, hopefully in this spiritual journey together forward, that we are in a process of finding ourselves more and more, doing that deep shadow work with the wounds from our past, but that we are moving towards becoming who we are supposed to be, which is really just us. So someday, I want to say the same thing to all of you. It is lovely to meet you. And I want to meet you who you are becoming. Well, I think it's about time. We've got a lot packed in this show this week, and I think it's about time for us to hop into our segment that we do almost every week here, the Choicest Cuts of Christian Nuts, the best of the worst. That's right. Here is your Christian Crazy of the Week.
If loving the Lord is wrong, I don't want to be right.
Lord, have mercy.
The Lord is my shepherd. He know what I want.
So this is the space where we point out how far Christianity has come from its source. Like, none of this has to do with Jesus, right? Right? This is our space where we mock and we roast the worst in Christianity. So, I'm a little bit pissed off this week. I'm a little pissed off ahead of time, right? Because honestly, I think some of these prophets are catching on. Because in our first segment, Looney Tunes, Cat Care. Oh, Cat Care, who tells us all sorts of crazy crap. Now, Cat Care, she's a spicy lunatic. Well, and I want to give you an example of this because this is quite beautiful. So here's Cat Care trying to roast someone or a group of someone's that she feels is very, very stupid and idiotic. Wait, we do that on this show every week. Yeah. So Cat Care has found someone that's dumber than she is. The flat earthers.
And they have people pour millions of dollars into this flat earth society. It just used to be the flat earth theory. I guess when a bunch of people, men, got together and decided it was so important, they'd actually name it a society so it'd have a name. There literally are people, some even well-known people or rich people who have become a part of this thing. They could be made to feel special. They're contributing to what they call is truth. It's nothing but a distraction from Satan. But Jesus laughs every time they hear the earth is really flat. Because you know the word made everything. Jesus made this earth. He knows it's round. Okay, let's say here's the flat earth, right? And there's pilots going around this flat earth. So I guess when they get to the edge, they just flip it all so they can continue over to the other side of the flat earth to get where they're going.
You got to just love the irony of a con man and a grifter being able to call out other con people and grifters. Sorry, a con woman and grifter? I don't know. Either way, she knows their shtick. She knows what they're trying to do, making money off people's stupidity, because that's her playbook. Yeah. Well, Kat, stick to ripping people off, because mocking people, you're not that great at it. It's kind of what we do here. Now, we're going to present somebody else. Now, this asshat is a person I've actually been around before that I think is a terrible, terrible human being. That human being is Ed Young. Now, Ed Young here is doing something that he thinks is quite funny. He's going to do something that he might call a joke. So let's try out Ed's joke here.
And I don't care how long you've been married, we all need a booster shot. Multiple booster shots. Booster after booster after booster. That's pretty funny, wasn't it?
You know something's funny when you have to tell people that it was funny. And, oh, Ed's an anti-vaxxer, and he's making a joke about sex, right? Right? You're such a funny guy. No, see, really, the way that you'd make a joke about this whole situation would be, hey, Ed, stop making jokes about penis because you're a dick. See that? That's got zing. Now, let's see here. Any other pastors feel like they're up for trying to roll out some insults and do the work that we do here on the show? Oh, I see a hand over here. Hank Kuhneman? Oh, Hank, let's hear it. Let's hear your best.
And I believe not only is it a cleanup on aisle 46, but we need to restock the shelves and get some new people to run this country. Because here's the thing. There used to be an old saying. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Well, I believe Humpty Dumpty Biden sat on a fraudulent wall. Humpty Dumpty Biden is going to have a great fall.
You know that old saying, the nursery rhyme. Really? Hey, Kuhneman, stick to rapping. That's your thing. No one's caught him rapping. You should look it up. It's horrifying. It's absolutely horrifying. But hey, come on. Eeny, meeny, miny, moe. Catch a prophet lying, and he's gotta go! Oh, it's still really not even funny. It's not even funny. Nursery rhymes, they're really, really not funny at all. I tried my best. Now, for our remaining time here on The Christian Crazy, I want to do just a quick check-in on the prophets, on a lot of these prophets. See how they're doing. See if they've kind of, like, taken their hands and grabbed on to reality with both hands. Are they back there? Have they seen things for how they are? The truth and such. Yeah, you know where we're going this one. They're still living in fantasy land. Johnny Enlow? Ooh, tell us how you were right all along.
From heaven's standpoint, Trump is the number one government official on planet Earth. He is the president, not just of the United States. He is God's president for Earth at this time. But his assignment, people like, when is he going to be there? In this, the seat where Biden is way less important than people know. At some point, yes, he's going to, that seat will be back officially where it's supposed to. I don't know the timing of it. I had no idea of the full picture, the full range of everything that needed to be corrected and brought into.
Oh, look what the Lord has done. The full range of what God was doing and making Trump the president of Earth. Because really, being in the White House is totally meaningless. It's a totally meaningless position if you're president of the Earth. But don't worry, that meaningless position, it'll be his again. It'll be his again. You heard the prophet. Now, what about Nathan French? Nathan French has ideas as well, so let's try to find Nathan living in his own little safe space of prophecy.
And I feel like God showed me, he said, you know, the truth is that Trump is the real president. And no matter what they propagate, he's coming back. And I wasn't sure if he was just going to enjoy himself and then come back at some time in the future. But I can see how God is orchestrating for him to come back sooner than what people think. And so I'm excited. I mean, I know he won with a landslide victory. I prophesied that over.
You know, is it so hard for these guys to just say I was wrong? Like, what if they were to do this? I was wrong. I would actually infinitely respect them more than I do now, which isn't really much at all. But come on, come on, come on. The lengths people will go to deceive themselves and others. Oh, Christianity. Yuck. Oh, if you think the Christian crazy is bad, it is only going to get worse from here. We're not having any in the news segment today because guess what? All the news we're going to be talking about is going to be woven through our main discussion. As I said at the top of the hour, that we are having our final recap discussion about the Sermon on the Mount. We've journeyed through this. And the more that we've gone through this, we continue to see that this is more of a journey inside of ourselves and God showing us ways to be able to embrace love and compassion and forgiveness and how that in itself can change the world. Now, we, through a lot of this, I have been journeying through the Sermon on the Mount with many different sources, but one of them I've been using quite a bit was Taking Jesus at His Word by Addison Hodges Hart. And as we begin our discussion, I'm going to kind of recap a bit of where we've been in the words of Addison Hodges Hart as he does a quick summary of the sermon to give us talking points today, because I wanted to descend into what we've learned thus far on the Sermon on the Mount. But let's look at it then now through the eyes of where we are at in modern day Christianity to see how far away from the teachings of Jesus we truly are. We're not even in the same zip code anymore, people. Probably not even the same time zone. We are very far from east to west on this situation. But the words of Addison Hodges Hart in speaking about the Sermon on the Mount, it goes like this. The highest expression of our imitation of Jesus, both collectively and individually, is in our concrete actions of love. First, we are to love those who, like us, are imperfect disciples gathered in some form of communal life. Then, second, we are to exhibit our love as a community dedicated to the kingdom of heaven outwardly into the world around us. Everything Jesus teaches us has some relation to this theme. Whether it's a matter of economics and ownership, of sexuality and married life, of humility and integrity, of not judging and criticizing others, of peacekeeping, of good deeds done for the poor. It all has to do with love of others, which is the purest expression of the love of God. If Jesus has a theology, it is a theology of humanism. We love God through love of humanity, made in his image. So I want us to get this, because I do. I think as we've been journeying through this, the more and more what I see Jesus is talking about is it's a way for us to live and be fully human. too often in churches do I see us kind of making Jesus this ideal that is grounded in this idea of his divinity. So in a certain sense that we are called to be divine when people say, what would Jesus do? WWJD, right? And so in many ways, when we think of this, we think of Jesus, the divine. Instead, what was the whole purpose of God coming and being flesh? Was to walk out in this human experience with us. And as Hodges Hart put again, that we love God through love of humanity made in his image. So much of the Sermon on the Mount has been talking about how we treat each other in community, how we treat those that are outside our community, how we treat those that are like us, and how we treat those that are not like us, how we treat those that we like, and how we treat those that we don't like. And the answer continues to come back to the same place. We are called to love. And when I think of modern day Christianity, I often feel like it has nothing to do with what we're looking at. Because if you were to say, what is the life of a modern day Christian? Well, so much of it centers around this identity for showing up to a church, doing the praying, the sitting, the standing, the giving, the socializing, and then the going back home. Now, some that are better will sprinkle in and volunteer here and there. Ooh, maybe even perform on missions trips, right? But we have turned this into like a destination-based faith. That really, I guess the way that we have rolled it out, we've made it as easy as possible, but it's a faith that has zero weight. Now, when we think about the Sermon on the Mount and its importance, I wanted to give a little bit of perspective from a couple of different other authors out there as well. First one starting us off, which I think is quite good. And this comes from C.S. Lewis in his book, God in the Dock. So C.S. Lewis was once criticized for not caring for the Sermon on the Mount. So someone had accused him of not caring for the Sermon on the Mount. And in this essay, he's responding. So C.S. Lewis responds like this. As for, quote, caring for the Sermon on the Mount, if caring for here means liking or enjoying, I suppose no one cares for it. Who can like being knocked flat in the face by a sledgehammer? I can hardly imagine a more deadly spiritual condition than that of a man who can read that passage with tranquil pleasure. So what is Lewis getting at here? He's getting at that this is not meant to be a fun text for us to sit and listen to and nod our heads up and down. This should be something that is deeply confrontive, that is deeply challenging, that is deeply moving in us, because what Christ is saying, hey, you know this whole following after me thing that you know, centuries of Christians have contorted and molded into all sorts of different theology. All this is not about Jesus dying for people's sins. All this is not about praying a prayer and asking Jesus into your heart. I mean, think of the disservice, and I have been part of this crowd. I'll raise my hand saying I have been part of this. In my past, I used to work for an evangelistic organization. And the way that we have turned the gospel into something that is a sales pitch for keeping out of hell, we have completely stolen the meaning of what Jesus was getting at when he's talking about the kingdom of heaven. Now, evangelicals have made it all about where we go or when we die. But honestly, Jesus keeps it pretty firmly grounded here and now. Nowhere does Jesus say, pray that I'm your savior, ask me into your heart, and then you can go to church until you die, and when you die, heaven. Heaven's just like Cat Care says it is. Come on, right? Oh, God. What Christ is being very, very blunt here with his disciples, he is giving them what it means to be a part of this kingdom that is unfolding. This whole Sermon on the Mount is a very deep call to self-examination. It's about personal ethics. And are my personal ethics, are they consistent? Are they congruent with the kingdom of God? So are the poor being fed? Are those that are marginalized, are we reaching out to those? Do we care about those that society does not care about anymore? Because this whole movement of Christ was very, very grounded in the peoples in the margins. The sick, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the lepers. Yeah, we'll get a little bit more about lepers too in a little while. But why this is so challenging? Why this is so challenging is what Christ is simply just saying is the kingdom of God is a pathway that you descend upon with this new set of ethics. This set of ethics tells me how to treat my neighbor, tells me how to treat my enemy. It tells me how to act as a person who says the kingdom of God is in my heart and unfolding around me. None of this is about showing up to a place. In fact, actually, none of this is even about worshiping Jesus, right? Right? Because, you know, does Jesus ever say in the Bible that we're supposed to worship him? Because I think this is one of the biggest misnomers that we've also done in, in Christianity, that we have turned worship into an act of song. Now, is there anything wrong with singing? No. Is there anything wrong with singing worship songs? No. I mean, it is if that's the only way that we view worship. Because honestly, as we've seen here in the sermon, the act of worship is the act of being a part of the kingdom of God in the world around you. You worship through your actions. You worship through loving people. You worship through forgiving people. You worship in all of these ways. But the problem is we've forgotten all of this. We've made Christianity, materialistic, capitalistic. We've kind of made it in our own comfortable image, especially here in America. So let's begin to do that. Let's pick apart kind of what we've learned from the Sermon on the Mount, and we're going to juxtapose it based upon a couple examples that I have just plucked out of the news for you. Now, the first one, we're going to have this example. Now, this is Congresswoman Lauren Boebert talking about Jesus and the gospel and the importance of her faith. Now, we'll unpack this. And am I tearing apart what she's saying? Oh, God, yes, I am. Because you'll kind of just see this weird, insidious nature of how theology has been twisted and Jesus is now more of a prop than anything else. So let's go ahead and listen to Boebert talking to Mike Huckabee nonetheless. Ooh, two people I'd never like to get caught in an elevator with.
And so I believe that as a Christian, that frustration that we feel on the inside of us sometimes is really just God's motivation to send us to where we need to be a part of the solution. And it led me here.
All right, let's pause for a moment and just begin to unpack what Boebert is going after here. So she's laying out that, oh, when we Christians, we white American Christians feel frustrated, that's God telling us to go out and be assholes to other people. Because really what she's talking about here is saying that there is a frustration within white Christianity, especially white evangelical Christianity right now, that they aren't getting their way. And that is frustrating. And apparently God called her and that frustration led her to go talk to Mike Huckabee on TV. Oh God, you're so tricky. You're like gemstones tricky. But let's just go ahead and get back into this craziness. Because again, they're using words like Jesus and God, but none of this has to do with the kingdom of God.
I have been very impressed that you are not afraid to speak openly about your faith and how it defines you.
Right.
It is clear that you're not timid and you're not afraid to let people know that you are a Christian believer and that that's what gives you your core values and yes, your core strength. Do you find that people sometimes are wanting you to say, just tone it down a little bit, Congresswoman, just tone it down? Do you hear that?
I think that people would love if I would tone it down. But, you know, we had our Lord Jesus that certainly didn't tone it down for anyone. We had the apostles who carried this message of the gospel. And even the leaders in their days, they said, you know, it's fine. You can pray, but just don't do it in the name of Jesus.
Jesus. Seriously. So, okay, she said gospel. She said Jesus, and somehow the Jesus was outspoken. So wait, who was Jesus outspoken for? Oh, he was always calling out systems of power. Jesus was standing up for the marginalized, the forgotten, the immigrant of the time, the lepers of the time, the tax collectors, the prostitutes of the time, those that would have been marginalized by religion at that time. And so Boebert's like, yeah, this gives me license to be a racist bigot because Jesus said things in public. Gospel Jesus, praise God. Yeah. That doesn't add up. That doesn't add up at all. Because she goes on the heels from talking about Jesus to, what could it be? The boogeyman of all religious conservatives. Oh, no!
And so now here we are in another cycle of cancel culture, but this is nothing new. Cancel culture has been around since the beginning of time. Cain canceled Abel. We have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that were thrown into the fiery furnace. King Nebuchadnezzar wanted to cancel them, but there stood another in the midst of them, and he was as if the Son of God. And then they tried to cancel Jesus, but you can't cancel God. And so we right now are charged to be bold in this time, and God has given us a spirit of power and might and a well-disciplined mind, not a spirit of timidity. So I say get after it and be bold.
So be bold. How does that line up with what we know from scripture here? So I remember this comes from Micah, and Jesus also talks about this too. But Micah says this: the Lord has told you what is good, and this is what he requires of you. Do what is right, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. I don't hear any of that in what she's talking about here. She's talking about trying to take back culture, trying to make laws, trying to force people into things, trying to be able to forcibly push forward this kind of version of Christian nationalism that they are hawking these days. And it gets a bit scary. It gets a bit scary when we kind of see culture like rolling itself back. My example, Greg Locke is no stranger to the Christian crazy. Greg Locke he's the head pastor of Global Vision Bible Church in Tennessee. And guess what? Greg Locke is bringing back book burning. Oh, yes. That's a thing. Yes, that's where we're at. Now, I know that we've seen on the news a bunch that there are parents, very concerned Christian parents, that are out to ban books in libraries and schools. But no, not to be outdone, because who doesn't like to walk in the footsteps of a Nazi? Greg Locke has taken to book burning. They're burning books like Harry Potter and Twilight. I mean, Twilight for lack of quality, or is it? No, it's because of vampires and werewolves. Oh, no. Yes. So Greg Locke is a deep thinker. Let me let you into just a bit of his headspace, just for you to kind of see what kind of guy Greg Locke is.
Have you ever wondered why the Simpsons cartoon predicts everything that happens? You ever wondered that? TikTok's full of it, right? The Simpsons predict. No. A demon used the medium of a Simpsons cartoon to make you think that this prophetic ability was natural, when in essence, it was nothing but supernatural. It was soothsaying the whole time.
So crazy, right? Yeah, this is a guy that was hosting a book burning in Tennessee for the community and the church. Now, it's disgusting. It's weird. It makes sense from Greg Locke in Tennessee because it's Tennessee. But I will put this in here. Now, this came from, I found this. This is a video that someone captured that showed up at the book burning. And, well, this is from, I saw this from comedian Trey Crowder. And it doesn't quite go the way they think it's going to go. So bear with me. I'll let you listen to it, and I will translate if you can't quite hear it.
to my copy of Darwin's Origin of Species at Fahrenheit 451. Woohoo! Praise Satan! Woohoo! Hail Satan! Hail to his strength and power!
So what happened here is, again, having a good old-fashioned Tennessee conservative book burning, and this guy, this beautiful human, which I will say is doing the Lord's work, shows up to be able to show these fools what utter idiots they are. So he goes and he throws his Bible in, and just seeing it was a book getting burned, they're all cheering, and he goes, hell yes, I threw in the Bible. And they're still kind of like, ah. And he's like, I held back my copy of Darwin's The Origin of Species in Fahrenheit 451. And then he screams, hail Satan. Now, I know some conservatives are going to be like, that was a devil worshiper. No, that's not. That's a person that is clearly thinking and showing up to show all of those folks what idiotic fools they are. So again, what does any of this have to do with the ways of Jesus? Burning books? Banning books? I mean, in all honesty, if parents are really worried about illicit contact in books, what did Lot's daughters do with him? I'll just leave that to you guys on their own. It's pretty naughty, and it's in the Bible. But all in all, this is a great example of how Christians constantly live in fear. Many of them will probably have a gun as well, too. No, but they live in this weird fear. Now, if it's Greg Locke, there's a demon around every corner. If it's someone that would probably be like more of a mainstream Baptist, it's a demon around every corner. And liberals, right? And so they teach people that there's good and bad. There's evil out there. We got to hide from it. We got to burn it. We got to confront it. We got to destroy it. Now, Jesus talks a lot about love, so I don't see where any of this is gelling with the kingdom of God. You know why? Because it's not. Next up, we're going to do this one, too. And this is my prophet, my favorite prophet with a punchable face that you don't even need to see his face to know that it's punchable just by hearing him talk. Now, in Christ's time, we've talked about this already, Jesus hung out with the forgotten in society, the marginalized, the untouched, the lepers, right? Now, I'm going to give you a trigger warning here because this little SOB is going to go off on a pretty nasty rant against the LGBTQ community. Now, I'm going to make fun of it, so we're going to try to bring something out of this, and I'm going to make a big point about all that Shane Vaughn is missing. And yes, he is absolutely insufferable.
How many remembers when homosexuality was a shame? You wouldn't even show your face. You would be worse than a leper. Gonna lay up with another grown man. You'd be worse than a leper. Oh, they can't judge me. Yes, we can. And yes, we must.
Oh, honey, the repression is thick with this one. Yes, we can, and yes, we must. this alone right here is pretty much one of the most un-Sermon of the Mountie and the most un-Kingdom of God-y thing that you can actually say. We are first called to love. We're called to forgive. To judge? Jesus kind of talked about that whole thing like, hey, stop calling out the speck in that guy's eye when you got a log in yours. And I think Shane needs to spend a little time with a log to get over some of his issues here. Jeez, seriously, this guy is just disgusting. But what gets me more, so here's what he does. He's turning to old-fashioned... He's turning to one of Christianity's most old-fashioned tools, shame, right? So he's calling gay people lepers. But run with me for a bit with this one. Let's just play with this. All right. If anyone has just a basic cursory understanding of Jesus' ministry and the fact that I probably said it already five times on the show today, who did Jesus hang out with? Lepers? Yeah, lepers of people that were considered unclean. He hung out with Gentiles, also people that they were considered unclean. Prostitutes, unclean. Tax collectors, unclean. Yeah. So if he wants to call people in the gay community a leper, well, then call me a leper. Is this me coming out? No. But it's me saying, I'm with them because Jesus is with them. Because that's exactly where Jesus is. He's in community. He's loving those on the margins. He's telling them that they are beautifully made in the image of God and that there's nothing wrong with them. The kingdom of God builds. It builds up. It builds up people. It helps them walk towards healing and understanding who they are truly meant to be. Too often in the church have we made people feel ashamed of who they are and try to force people into boxes that they were never meant to be forced into. Too often have we used scripture out of context to clobber people, to bully people, and to make people feel that they're not loved by God. I would say that is a fairly antichrist kind of a thing. Oh no, does Shane Bond have the antichrist spirit in him? And actually the sense they use in the Bible. Yeah, antichrist. It's not a dude in the Left Behind books. It's a spirit that's anti-Jesus. That's what they talk about in the Bible. That's really what it's about. Yeah. So listen, so we have people in culture right now that would claim Christianity, that would say they are the holders of the truth. But we've already talked about people that are looking to ostracize groups of the community. We're seeing books being burned. We're seeing books being challenged. We're seeing states that are trying to ban transgender students from being able to participate in sports. We see a whole lot of no's and not a whole lot of yeses. And in regard to the Sermon on the Mount, I wanted to add another voice to the mix talking about this, especially in regards to the rise of Christian nationalism that we're seeing here, how conservative Christians want government to be their weapon of choice to be able to make change in culture, where Jesus said, no, it's up to you. Like each individual, you go and change by the acts that you do. Forcing people never really goes well. But sorry, back to my point. A different view on the Sermon on the Mount through the words of Dr. Richard Rohr. So this is Radical Politics, dated back June of 2016. Seems like so long ago. It's a different world back then. But the article goes like this. There's a lot of talk today about radical politics. Depending on your political affiliation, the candidates on the other side often looks radical and extreme. Radical comes from the Latin word radix, meaning root. For someone to be radical, it should cut to the root of our problems, which politics rarely does. True religion is radical. It moves us beyond our private I and into full reality. Jesus seems to be saying in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7, that our internal attitudes and states are the real sources of our problems. We need to root out the problems at that level. Jesus says that you must not kill, but you must not even harbor hateful anger. He clearly begins with the necessity of a pure heart, Matthew 5, 8, and knows that the outer behavior will follow. Too often we force the outer and the inner remains a cancer. If you walk around with hatred all day, morally, you're just like a killer, as one who pulls out the gun. We can't live that way and not be destroyed. Yet, for some reason, many Christians have thought that they could think and feel hatred, negativity, and fear. The evil and genocide of World War II was the final result of decades of negative and paranoid thinking amongst good German Christians. The tragic fascism of Nazi Germany was fomented in people's hearts long before a political leader came to catalyze their hate and resentment. Jesus tells us not to harbor hateful anger or call people names in our hearts like fool or worthless person, Matthew 5:22. If we're walking around all day thinking, what an idiot he is, we're living out of death, not life. And if that's what we think and feel, that's what we'll be, death energy instead of life force. Apparently, we cannot afford even inner disconnection from love. How we live in our hearts is our real truth. Matthew 5:44, Jesus insists that we love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. For Jesus, prayer seems to be a matter of waiting in love, returning to love, trusting that love is the unceasing stream of reality. Prayer isn't primarily words, it's a place, it's an attitude, it's a stance. That's why Paul could say, pray unceasingly in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. If we think of prayer as requiring words, it's surely impossible to pray always. Once we recognize whatever we do in conscious, loving union with reality is prayer, we can better understand what Paul means. Political movements of our leaders today promote fear, hate, bigotry, and they are the only able to rise because of all of the things that were first in the hearts of people. If we mobilize to fight these sorts of political movements and fail to address the underlying matter of the heart, then we will only ever cut out one head of the Hydra to watch it grow into many more. The kingdom of God is about us. It unfolds with us walking these teachings out in a world where they don't really make sense. Forgiveness doesn't really make sense. Compassion doesn't really make sense. Grace doesn't make sense. And it's sad that those words really don't make sense in the context of modern-day Christianity. And I'm going to read this passage also. This comes from the book Jesus and the American Mind by Halford Lukoc. And in one of his essays in this book, he's recounting this story from, well, I'll summarize some of this too. So he says this. He says, in Mr. E.C. Montag's finely written novel called Rough Justice, it presented an unforgettable picture of a boy, the hero of the story, with a great power of love in him. So then he goes to summarize this idea that this little boy was taken to church for the first time, and he sits and watches all that's happening. He listens to what the preacher says about this horrible thing that happened to this good man, Jesus. And as he's hearing this, he's becoming more and more broken for what happened. And the story goes, like this. It says, and Bron, who's the character, wept in the family pew, shrinking shamefully back into his corner. But the people seemed to be strangely tranquil. Instead of rushing out to help, they just sang another hymn quite slowly. And even when they came out of church, they walked away as nothing remarkable had happened and nothing had to be done. And then the author says this. He says, don't take it to heart. People will think you odd. These words float upon us through every open window. And they have an unceasing pressure upon the whole of the population. But there sounds also another voice, a still small voice, which says, do take it to heart. For Calvary is the story of a man who took things terribly to heart. And I think we need to take our faith to heart. I think we need to own it more. This is the one thing that I've said since the very beginning in my church ministry that really pisses people off. Churches like to demonize the fact that it seems like when kids leave youth group and go off to college that they lose their faith, that these liberal institutions have stolen their faith. And my answer to every organization I've ever worked with was, it's not that. It's they never really had a faith to begin with. They never knew what the weight of their faith felt like. Why? Because their faith, like in this story that this little boy had seen Bron, is that there's this whole pageantry that we do on Sundays. We go, we listen to the stories, we nod, and we go back as if life hasn't changed. But again, Jesus took everything to heart and so should we. So, in the closing minutes, as we're trying to put a bow here on the end of the Sermon on the Mount, what I'm going to do is a little bit unorthodox, because I'm going to introduce a new segment. And as Madeline Engel had famously said, there is nothing so secular that it cannot be sacred. And that is the one of the deepest messages of the incarnation. Now mix that with the fact that I've been talking about rock music a bit on our show. So here's our new segment, Rock Liturgy. One of my favorite bands of all time is REM, not simply just because they're from Athens, Georgia. I went to school in Athens, Georgia, home of the National Championship University of Georgia Bulldogs. But I don't know, for different points in my life, this band is like has really hit me and continue to feed me in different ways. And when I heard Shane Vaughn yelling about calling people of the LGBT community lepers and trying to shame them, I was reminded that Christ aligns himself with these people. So Jesus is an ally. Jesus goes to be with and amongst these people that are said to be outcasts. And one of the reasons I do believe Jesus did this, one, because love and compassion, but also I think that it is also healthy to have the perspective from those that are on the outside. I feel like there are valuable voices and perspectives that oftentimes get missed. So what we're going to do here in this bit of liturgy, we'll treat this kind of like rock Lectio Divina as well too, where I'm just going to read you some slow lyrics and just see what resonates in you. The song is called New Test Leper from REM. And this is from their album, New Adventures in Hi-Fi. And I'm going to read this. And so really kind of what this is, it's like an analogy that Michael Stipe is putting here, is that this idea that he is an outsider to the faith and that he is going on a hypothetical talk show with people that disagree with him to talk about what it's like to be outside of all of this. And in many ways, the way I see this is he's speaking about this almost in a talk show format, but this kind of rolls exactly like you'd see on a Sunday morning, a church type context. So I'm just going to just take a breath and we'll just sit here and have a little bit of quiet time where I'm going to read you some lyrics and see what resonates with you. So he says this: I can't say that I love Jesus. That would be a hollow claim. He did make some observations, and I'm quoting them today. Judge not, lest ye be judged. What a beautiful refrain. The studio audience disagrees. Have all of his lambs gone astray? Well, call me a leper. Call me a leper. Call me a leper. You are lost and disillusioned. What an awful thing to say. And I know that this show doesn't flatter, and it means nothing to me. But I thought I might help them understand. What an ugly thing to see. I am not an animal, subtitled under the screen. Call me a leper, call me a leper, call me a leper. And when I tried to tell my story, they cut me off to take a break. And I sat silent through 5 commercials because I had nothing left to say. The talk show host was index carded and all organized in blank. And the other guests were scared and hardened. What a sad parade. What a sad parade. Call me a leper. Call me a leper. Call me a leper. Because I think that to walk in the ways of kingdom of God, we need to embrace those things. Call me a leper. Call me the despised. Call me those that you hate. Because I will go and spend time with those people. Because those people need to learn that God loves them the way they are. Not the God that people preach about in white buildings with steeples. But the God that loves people in the margins. Because that's the Jesus of the Bible. That's the Jesus that preached the Sermon on the Mount. Because that Jesus is the Jesus that the American church needs to be introduced to today. Well, that's all I've got this hour. I just want to thank you again for being a part of the show. If you do enjoy this week after week, feel free to subscribe and share with what we're doing here. And you can always find me at www.snarkyfaith.com or on the Facebook page over on Facebook. So go ahead and look for Snarky Faith there. You'll find us. But as I do every week, I send you out into this wide, wild world with the holiest amount of grace and snark and peace. Go out and be that beautiful creature that God created you to be, knowing that God loves you just as you are now, and there's nothing wrong with you at all. That's all I got this week. I'm out of here. I'll catch you guys again next week. Peace. Well, for those of you that snuck around, I don't know. Well, for those of you that stuck around, I've got two little bits of the Christian cringe of the week. Didn't have time earlier for it, and I thought I should deliver some top choice cringe for you. And two cringy things, and one thing that I wanted to share with you that was actually quite good. So first off, we've already heard her once a day on the show. We've got Kat Kare again. And Kat Kare is gonna drop us a little bit of information about what it's like to travel to heaven. But I want you to see that this spicy lady is also gonna throw in a bit of a zinger here that no one saw coming, nor did anyone ask for it. But I'm so curious what it is now. So here is your Christian cringe of the week.
Christian cringe.
No! Please, no! No!
And so people do still share their testimonies. They have events all over heaven in these huge places, some inside, some outside. People want to really hear the testimony of the life of somebody who was here on earth. And when somebody new arrives, everybody wants to hear them. They do. They want to hear what it was like. How did they feel when they stepped out of that physical body with their spiritual body into life itself, into the presence of God? And then their journey, all the way back to heaven from earth. You get to go on a journey. You go through the planets, the nebulas. You go on the rings of Saturn, not the real Saturn, not the fake one that Satan's made.
So what? The fake Saturn? We've all been looking at the fake Saturn? The fake Saturn that Satan made? Oh my goodness. What's God's real Saturn look like? I have no idea. The whole world is a sham. But I actually really like, beyond the Saturn part, I like the way that she paints heaven. That everyone waits around for people to show up from Earth to ask them the same question every time. How is it on Earth? Because I have no concept, because I was on Earth and I'm dead now. Tell me, what was it like to be an Earthling? And then secondly, how is the journey like? We've all done this. Thanks, Carl. Stop asking the same questions to all the new recruits in heaven. Yeah, Kat Kare has a beautiful way of painting heaven in these really broad strokes. Like, on one end, it's kind of like LSD, like, meets Charlie and the Chocolate Factory. On the other end, it's just really, really technical and boring. But you know what's not technical and boring? Oh, we've already heard Shane Vaughn as well, and Shane Vaughn is always shameful to listen to. But Shane Vaughn has something that he's a little excited about that he's sharing to all of his followers. And I like how specific he gets within this. And we're not going to say this is a graven image or an idol, but for as horny as he is about these little coins, oh, everything smells like golden calf.
I am one of the few human beings on Earth
that holds in my hand what I'm about to show you. I am so excited about it.
Please don't tell me it's your micropenis. Please don't tell me that.
Official money, God's money, real MS-70 Silver Eagle coin. This is not a doubloon. This is the real, it's the only government money, official money in the world with my president on it. Look how beautiful that is. I bought 10 of these. Look at that, with that American flag behind our president. I bought 10 of these. And I bought them for $250 a piece. And now some of them are already selling for $1,000 on eBay. Oh, I tell you what, this is going to be priceless one day.
Whoa, honey, that day is now. This is already priceless. This is so adorable and priceless. But I'm really glad that what you hold in your hand is not a doubloon. For all of us rubes out there that see money and we're like, hey, is that a doubloon? Is it a shekel? What do you have in your hand? Oh, his love of Trump has no bounds. Now, we did a lot of roasting today, and I wanted to leave you with actually something that I would say is a better way to talk about faith and Christianity in the public sphere. So actually leave you with something that's good for once. I know. Don't get used to it. But this came from an interview where Stephen Colbert was interviewing singer Dua Lipa. And she asked him a question about his faith. I leave you with this. A touch of eloquence when talking about faith. And it is quite beautiful.
I was wondering, is there any, you know, does your faith and your comedy ever overlap? And does one ever win out?
I think ultimately, us all being mortal, the faith will win out at the end. But I certainly hope when I get to heaven, Jesus has a sense of humor. But I will say this, someone was asking me earlier about what I, this relates to faith, because my faith is involved with, I'm a Christian and a Catholic, and that's always connected to the idea of love and sacrifice being somehow related and giving yourself to other people, and that death is not defeat.